Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's sermon podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks for joining us here on this first Sunday of June. It's June 7th, and boy, we have had a full week here at the church. Vacation Bible School happened. 80 kids came, about 50 some odd leaders. The church was full. It was beautiful, all decorated with rainforest. Learning about the wonders and the goodness of God. I got to see them a couple times going to their different stations, playing their games, doing their crafts, doing their Bible stories, singing their songs. And it was really great. I thank Pastor Jessica and all the team she had for such a wonderful Vacation Bible School this year. And that's every night, you know, 6 to 8, and a whole lot of work and extra time for all those volunteers. So thank you to all the people who came out to volunteer and help with that. It went really, really well. Also want to mention to you, this week we lost one of our beloved people from this church, Wilma Sundin. She went on to be with the Lord, 91 years old. We're going to miss her. She has been sick for a while, though. We knew this day was coming. People were going to visit her, and I got to go and hold her hand and pray with her, and that was good. Her daughters and her family were around her. And we know her faith, such a strong faith. But Wilma was the one, for those who don't know, who was playing the piano for our early service every week. And she's been a piano teacher for about 1,000 students over the course of her life. Just a phenom piano player, if you've ever heard her. It's so funny when, you know, she would walk in with a walker, and it'd be real hard to just get her up to the piano. Because we have a step here, and you have to get up onto that, and then to get to the piano would be such a challenge, because she was so crippled up with arthritis and other things, and yet she'd sit down at that piano, and her fingers and her, oh, they would just play like she was 20 years old again. So just getting her to the piano was the thing, but once she was there, the music God could make through that woman was amazing. Well, her service, funeral service, is going to be on Tuesday at 11 a.m. at our church. If you can make it, come on out as we celebrate God and remember Wilma and all that she was and how much she meant to us. We look forward to seeing her again. We also have a trip to Adventureland in Des Moines for the middle school and high school students. Pastor Tobias is going to lead and have a bunch of vans to take kids there on Wednesday, June 24th. And so if you're interested and want to register for that, you can do that on our church email there that you got, or on the Waverly Cove Facebook or site, or you can call Pastor Tobias or myself. We will be having a fun day to go to Adventureland together on Wednesday, June 24th. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me over to Psalm 100. I'm going to read for us this beautiful psalm, Psalm 100. Perhaps you need to read this psalm every day of your life from now till you go be with Jesus. It might be good for all of us. Psalm 100, and it says this. Shout for joy to the Lord, all of the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Because the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Amen and amen. Today we continue on in our sermon series here on the fruit of the Spirit. Can you remember the 9 fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What a great list this is. I mean, who would not want more of this in their life? The fruit of the Spirit is good, and it is the character of Jesus. and what God wants to grow in us as we walk with him. You know, this has been a good study for me so far. We're only on week 3, but this has already been good for me to sit and think a little bit about these things again and reflect on the heart and the nature of God, who he is and what he cares about, and to really think, how is my walk with Christ going lately? My personal relationship with him. Do I see the fruit of the Spirit in me these days? Is my attitude good, the attitude of Jesus? Or do I see his love growing inside of me more towards him and the people around me, my wife, my kids, the strangers I might meet in a day? How about joy? You know, is the joy of the Lord in my heart these days? Am I glad in the things of God, rejoicing and praising his name? Or have I kind of found my attitude kind of bitter and a little overly critical and negative and a lot of grumbling lately? You know, what about peace and patience? Do I see them? It's been good for me to spend some time with the Lord and in his word, thinking about what it means to keep in step with the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit each day, that the fruit of the Spirit might grow in me. I got to see Lois Follison this week from our church. She's at Bryan East Hospital and awaiting a kidney surgery. She's 94 and reads her Bible every day, is full of life and joy, is also reading different good Christian books, and she's still learning about God, and I love it. And, you know, sometimes when I go and visit with people, I leave feeling like I got more out of that than they probably did. And, well, this is one of those times when I went to go see Lois, and, you know, as I'm there trying to encourage her and pray with her, she's really, maybe doesn't realize it, but encouraging me. For she just so casually and confidently said, you know, as we're sitting there, you know, we serve a really wonderful God, don't we? Isn't he wonderful? And then she said, I've been reading a lot lately about how when I wake up in the morning, the Lord already has my day planned. And I just got to follow his steps. That's life in the Spirit. She's modeling it. This is a person exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, the joy in her life, the peace that comes from knowing God, the confidence in him and his guidance and love. If only we could learn how to abide in him and stay in his word, and that we would hear his voice and rest in his promises, keeping our eyes on Jesus each day, he will bear fruit in our life. He has promised it. Well, last week we looked at the first fruit of the Spirit, which was love. This week I want to move on to the second fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. Is the joy of the Lord in your heart? Are you glad in the things of God, rejoicing and praising his name? Or has your thoughts and attitudes been a little too much on you lately, or on all the troubles, and less on him and his promises? It can happen to us. We can all get bad attitudes and despairing hearts, forgetting the goodness and eternal things of God. I think the greatest definition of joy that I learned this week in my study was that true biblical joy is God-centered delight. Isn't that great? God-centered delight. It's not just the passing happiness based on whether this day went like I wanted it to or not, but it's the deeper than that truth. It's an everlasting joy that is grounded in faith that Jesus is Lord and he's with me today, and that he already died for my sins and rose from the grave, and he loves me and he's a good God, and my life is safe in his hands. It's a joy that can't be taken away from us. It's an inability to see beyond the temporary setback to the eternal reality. It's the ability to see beauty in this life, not just bitterness. Joy, true joy. And it always wants to be expressed back to God. How? In praise, in gratitude. True biblical joy also wants to always serve others, to bless another as it has been blessed. And I love that joy is number two on the list of the fruit of the spirits, right behind love. I'm not actually sure they're ranked, but joy is right there after love, reminding us that joy matters to God, that he is the joy bringer in our life, and we live to praise and enjoy him. God cares about joy. God is not a slave driver. Our God is a good, good father. He didn't create us to live in misery. Sin has done that. He has come to save us from our sins and a life of empty worldly pursuits and pleasures that won't satisfy us. He came to give us life, and Jesus said life abundantly, filled with real joy. He's raised us from the dead. He's made us alive. He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And Jesus would teach about the kingdom of God, that it is like a joyful wedding feast where you are invited. Our God is a God of joy, and he cares about our happiness. I think of Ecclesiastes 3, where it talks about all the different things that we go through in life and how there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time even for war and a time for peace. And then it says, life can be a heavy burden, pretty hard sometimes. But then it says, but God has made everything beautiful in its time. God has created beauty and made sure it can be found in every season, even the hardest ones. And then it says in Ecclesiastes 3:12, I know there's nothing better for people than to be happy and do good while they live. And I just think the fact that God didn't just say to do good, but also to be happy. In my studies to be pastor, I learned many of the creeds and confessions of church history, like the Westminster Confession, written so very long ago. But I like it because it's a great biblical source for answers to life's some of life's greatest questions, using scripture to back every one. Well, the very first question in the Westminster Confession is, what is the chief end of man? Why do we exist? And the biblical answer it gives is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Enjoy him. When I first read that, I cried. I don't exactly know why. I've always been a happy person, but it just hit me. God wants me to enjoy him and the life that he has given me. That he desires that. He desires a relationship with me and one that will bring joy, that I would find joy in him. Isn't that wonderful? That someone loves you and wants to bring joy to your life? For so many, the only thoughts they have of God are rules or just a stern, angry, upset at them God, always disappointed in them, that only cares about them being good and doing more than they are. Well, God does care about us being good, and he is over us. But can we also remember how he created this world, and he gave it to us to enjoy? He made you, and in the garden, he walked with us, and now in Christ, we're restored and able to walk with him again. He's made sunrises and sunsets for us to gaze at, to look upon the beauty and the glory that is him. He has caused flowers to grow and so many good things for us to eat and things to do. He's made music and art and dancing and sport and lakes and oceans and mountains to explore and people to love and become friends with and family with. God created life, all the good parts about it. And he made us to enjoy that life that he gave. And the blessings that he pours out every day. The psalm says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Do I have the joy of the Lord in my heart? I remember in my My daughter was born, and I became a dad for the very first time. Oh, the love that instantly filled my heart. I see Pastor Tobias now with his little baby Hattie, and it reminds me of all of that. But I remember something about Aria ever since she was born. It was her laugh. Her mom and I would love to hear her laugh. We would try to get her to giggle all the time because it was so cute and she couldn't stop. And it was so genuine and pure. She would be so happy just going to the park. And when I gave her an underduck on the swing set, she'd just laugh as she would swing up so high in the air and come back down. It would want to make me give her 20 underducks because I'm her dad and her happiness makes me happy. She would be happy just going to get a tiger ice cream at the store or dancing along to her music or getting to see her Nana and Papa. Carrie and I still find joy in our kids and pray for them and desire to see them happy in the Lord and in life, for their happiness makes us happy. Well, let this truth wash over your weary heart today. We have a good, good Father who cares about our joy, our happiness. He is our dad, and he feels even more for us than we do for our kids. He's the God of joy, a joy bringer, and he wants to fill our life with true joy, real happiness, a gladness that never ends. And he has redeemed us on the cross, restored good life to us, and the joy of salvation. When Jesus was born, the angels, remember, came to shepherds. And remember what they said? The angels said, I bring you good news of great joy that is going to be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born for you, and he is Christ the Lord. The joy that God wants to grow more abundantly in your life and mine is a joy that comes directly from him, from knowing him, being in relationship with him, and walking in his purposes. You won't find everlasting joy by walking in the ways of the world or walking in sin or chasing its pleasures, trying to fill your cup that way. It'll never happen. But joy, just like love, comes directly from God. It is a fruit of the Spirit, of walking with him and following his path. I want to share with you a couple things God has shown me this week about true biblical joy. First, true biblical joy comes through Jesus, knowing and serving him. In John 15:11, Jesus has just told his disciples that he is the vine and they're the branches. And if they remain in him, their life is going to bear good fruit. And then he tells them that as the Father's loved me, I love you. And then he encourages them to remain in his love. And then Jesus tells us this in John 15:11. He says, I've told you all this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I thought a lot about that verse this week. Jesus said that my joy might be in you and your joy might be made complete. Jesus is telling his disciples that apart from them, their joy is incomplete. But that in God's love and abiding in him in his love and putting our faith and following him every day, their cup of joy is going to run over. What we lack in joy and happiness and praise and contentment, we will find in him, in a life with him. He is the joy bringer. And John 15 is interesting because this is at the Last Supper that Jesus is saying all this. Jesus has just told them that he's going to go to the cross and that each of them is going to turn away and betray him. He has laid some pretty heavy and difficult things down for them to take in. But then he starts talking about joy. And it's like he's saying, hang in there, guys. The next few days are going to be tough. But stay with me. Don't give up on me when it's going to get really hard for a while. Abide in me in my love. Cling to me. Don't let go. Don't let your hearts become troubled. Trust in me now and my love for you. And then he says, I tell you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy may be made complete. In the very next chapter, he pours it on even thicker, speaking about the trials that are coming. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't minimize it. He speaks the truth. This world can be tough. He says in John 16, 20 to 24, "Very truly I tell you, you're going to weep and you're going to mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." He says, "A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when the baby's born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy in the child who was born. So too," Jesus said, "with you, now is your time for grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will be able to take away your joy." He says, "I will see you again, and no one will be able to take away your joy." He's talking about the cross and the resurrection and the everlasting joy that they're going to know on that day. In the very next chapter, Jesus does it a third time. In John 17, 13, Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying to the Father right before Judas is going to come with the guards to arrest him and take him away. Right before that, Jesus is praying in the garden. And in John 17, 13, he says, "Father, I'm coming to you now, but I pray these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." True biblical joy comes from knowing Christ and his purposes and his promises and holding on to them in the hard times. They sustain us and focus us on the eternal plans of God. His joy is having salvation in our heart, forgiveness of sins, and being able to do life with God. It comes from having him and this truth to hold on to in the trials, knowing he's working all this together for our good and his glory. Salvation is coming. I'm going to hold on, looking forward to the joy that cometh in the morning. His joy is now my joy. I think of 1 Peter 1:8, where it says, "Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." It's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. When life is hard, doesn't make sense, we find joy in the truth that he is right there and that he has told us what's coming just around the corner. We find joy in Christ that there's a purpose in this pain, that there is a meaning in all things, that he is working out that purpose and that he will complete that which he began. He is able to do that. I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ, eternally a child of God. Heaven is coming and nothing can separate me from his love ever. No one can take away my joy. I think of Hebrews 12, 1 to 3, one of my favorites. It says, "Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses who've gone before us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so you will not grow weary or lose heart." Now again, that scripture really spoke to me this week, especially the part where it says, "For the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross." The cross was not joyful in itself, but what it would accomplish was on Jesus's mind. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And as I thought about this more, it hit me. All the verses where Jesus said, "My joy is going to be in you," this suddenly took on an even deeper meaning for me. That we not only have his joy in us because we're saved and we know heaven is coming, but I think what these verses are telling us is that what brought Jesus joy for the joy set before him now lives in you and me. Well, what brought Jesus joy? People coming back to the Father, restored. What brought Jesus joy? Doing the will of the Father, knowing this cross, though painful, that he would have to bear, was for our salvation and would restore us forever back to God. That is where we would be able to be with him, that death no longer would win in the end, that he would rise and by his Spirit raise us up, and one day we will all be together. This was Jesus' joy, what he lived for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So what I'm trying to say is that true biblical joy comes from Jesus, his joy in me. And it's not just that I get to know and walk with God every day, but it also means whatever brought Jesus joy now lives and brings me joy. We find our joy in him. When we see people coming to the Lord, it brings us joy. It's the greatest joy in our heart. When we see people worshiping God, serving God, loving God, living for God, when we see God help someone, heal someone, or someone come to know him, it brings joy to our heart. Why? Because Jesus is in our heart. His joy is in our heart. What brings him joy brings us joy. When the church grows, when people are baptized, when people are called to go serve, when someone steps out in faith, when people love well, we feel joy in our heart because we know it brings joy to our Savior and our God and glory to his name. And that's what we're living for. I just got a great text from Tayson, who some of you know. He goes to our church here, shared his testimony with us a while back. He serves at the Cove with Tobias and Brenna, young man. He's always talking to me about ministry, and he does it with such joy and excitement about how God is working in the lives of these boys in his small group. And he's so happy about it. Well, he's in Italy right now with his family, a once-in-a-lifetime trip with his parents and siblings and cousins. And some of them don't know the Lord, but they all got to go to Ephesus. And Tayson wrote me this week how he got to walk in the city where the Apostle Paul walked, and it blew him away. And he said last Sunday he led his family in a small church service, and he was reading from the book of Ephesians right there and sharing the scripture with them and leading them in that service. And he was just so happy about it, had such joy serving the Lord and seeing God working in his family. That's Jesus' joy. Serving our Lord, working together for his eternal purposes. There's no joy like it. When you experience that, it's not work anymore. It's privilege. It's honor. It's a means of grace. It brings us joy to participate with Christ in his sufferings and service and ministry for the kingdom. And we all are invited to serve. The Spirit fills our life with different gifts to serve him. We all get to take part in the big purposes of God and knowing the fullness of his joy as we contribute and offer ourselves to him. His joy is in us. But the last thing I wanted to mention about joy that I've come to learn this week is that joy is connected to grace. Seeing everything in our life as a gift from God. I looked up the Greek word for joy in the Bible. If you don't know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament was written in Greek. So I looked up the word translated joy to see if there's some deeper meaning. And I found that the word translated joy is the Greek word chara. And it's almost identical with and has the same root as the word for grace, which is charis. Charis is grace, and it means unmerited favor. It means gift. It means God didn't have to, but he did. It means we're saved not by our works, but by his mercy. Every good thing in our life, a gift from God. And not just salvation, but his grace is seen in this very day as a gift that he has given you to live, to rest, to gather, to worship, to eat, to know him, to enjoy his creation. The people in our life are his grace. Even the sufferings that we got to endure, we count it joy because his grace is sufficient for us and is producing something that we need. This opportunity that he's just opened up in your life, grace. When you begin to see all of life as gift, your salvation, the food on your table, the home you live in, the job you got, as something all that God gave you. The church you're a part of, the kids who come to VBS, the volunteers who helped. When you can see the goodness of God in all of that, there's something about it. There's something about the people who can see what others fail to see, the goodness and grace of God covering their life. Those people, they walk different. They walk in joy. Nothing seems to bring them down. They can be going through a whole lot of frustrating problems, but they're the type of person who says, well, at least we got this. God is good. They're not entitled people. They don't expect things to all just go well or that they're not going to have sadness or hardship. But they know that in that, there's the goodness of God. They're like Paul and Silas praising God in the middle of the night in a dungeon after getting beaten up. They're still worshiping his name. They're like the poor woman who had been through so much and so rejected, who fell at Jesus' feet and just praised him, full of joy. Or like the child who gave of his food to help the poor. We can see that everything we have is a gift of God. We can see the blessings in our life and not just the troubles. I think of the Macedonian churches that are mentioned in 2 Corinthians 8. It says, brothers and sisters, I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege to sharing in the service of the Lord's people. They exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. I've always been amazed by this small section of scripture that speaks of this church in Macedonia that is full of people. We don't know any of their names, but we know their heart and their testimony. What they did and how they lived was so unusual that Paul mentions them. He says that they were going through a very severe trial, and it says that they were extremely poor. Paul emphasizes this, that it wasn't just any trial, nor did they just have only a little bit of money, but it says they were going through a very severe trial, and they were extremely poor. Yet in the middle of those two words, he says they were overflowing with joy. And he says their joy caused them to want to give to others, to both worship God and to give to those who were going through a worse time than them. And it says they counted it privilege to share. It was out of joy that they gave. You see, if our joy is based on our circumstances, this will never be our story. We will never be happy. We will be thinking about ourselves most and what isn't going right or what we wished wasn't or what we don't have or what isn't fair compared to what somebody else has got or not good, instead of all that God is and seeing all that God does and is doing in our lives and how he loves us. And isn't that great? How he has saved us and all he's preparing for us. And you see, if our joy is in the Lord, we're able to be overflowing even when we're going through trial or need. These things can exist together because our joy is not dependent on circumstance, but on him. We have the joy of the Lord in our heart, the gladness that comes from knowing who we are and who he is and where we're headed and how much he's done for us and how he takes care of us, that we might serve him and help others and get to do that today. You see, grace is directly connected to joy. People who see and live in his grace and goodness have greater joy. They can see everything in life as gift, a gift that they keep wanting to give back to him and share with others. True biblical joy is not based on circumstance, but comes from knowing and walking with the Lord and seeing everything that he has given us. And it will come out in praise, and it will come out in service. We'll be overflowing with joy. Joy receivers want to be joy givers to God in praise and others in service. And isn't this all just true like you've experienced it? Aren't the most joyful people that you know the ones who aren't thinking about themselves or dwelling on the negatives even though they have them? They aren't caught in the trap of them. They're mostly just thinking about God and all they got in him, and they're focused up and out, not in, not on themselves, but on the Lord in his purposes. Joy comes when we have God-centered delight and other people that we're able to help. We find joy in serving God and others and loving him and others. It's the joy of the Lord that fills our heart. It's the fruit of the Spirit where he is trying to lead you and focus you. God is a God of joy. And he cares about your happiness. It blesses him to see his child happy, to paint a beautiful sunrise in the morning just for them to see, to say, I'm here, don't worry, to provide the people in your life or a nice meal at the end of a day or a day that you get to do something that you really enjoy, to give you something so you can serve and feel his purpose in it, to put eternity in your heart and for you to know that heaven is for real and this sorrow won't be forever. Even if you think you're never going to be happy again, I promise you, you will. For our God is the joy bringer. With him, our joy is made complete and overflows. Have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.